read 2 Chronicles chapter 5. The ark brought to the temple. The priest then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good, his love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. Then he said,
"Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to my father David. For he said, 'Since the day I brought my people out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built for my name to be there, nor have I chosen anyone to be the leader over my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there, and I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised, and I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have placed the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel.'"
Solomon's prayer of dedication. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now he had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had placed it in the center of an altar court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said,
"O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you have made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons are careful in all that they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done. And now, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open towards this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant."
The dedication of the temple. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said,
"I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." This is the word of the Lord. Let me say a quick prayer to ask the Lord to speak to us. Father God, as you spoke to Solomon long ago, we ask you that today you would speak to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, for those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, Martin spoke on the first chapter of Chronicles. And his closing sentences were, "We should not be discouraged in the day of small things. We should keep our confidence in God. With him, nothing is too difficult." And basically, the book of Chronicles is written to a disappointed people. It's a look back in history at the good times. It was a look back at leaders like Solomon, leaders who chose God first. But on the other hand, it's also an ideal picture, because as Martin said 2 weeks ago, all the dodgy bits about Solomon have been left out. In this way, Solomon is a pattern of Jesus Christ. Solomon has wisdom, he has leadership, and he has a great kingdom. So Jesus has ideal wisdom, ideal leadership, and an ideal kingdom. So we can ask this week, from the passage we just read, what does Solomon's God look like? And all of us can do this. When we read the scripture for ourselves, it's always a good question to ask, what does this text say about God? And we can also ask the question, what does this text say about humanity's relationship with God? Okay? So, the first thing that we notice is that Solomon's God is big. Solomon's God is really big. Now, I don't know if any of you wonder about ants. When I was a kid, I loved to play and watch the ants. But did you ever wonder, what are those ants thinking about me? Now, the answer is they're probably not thinking much of anything about me. We are far too big. We're far too advanced for ants. Or maybe the ants are far too small. The ant doesn't really have the brain size to think about something like me. And the same is true with us compared to God. We are far too small, or maybe it's that God is far too big. Now, if you're like me, you think most of the time you know everything. But the truth is that as I am to God, the ant is to me. It's a miracle, even. It's a miracle that we can know anything about God. So Solomon's God, in a way, is wonderful, in the sort of literal definition of wonderful, full of wonder. That's the response. Any small glimmer that we can see of God will produce wonder, if it's a true glimmer of the true God. If anything, we make our God far too small. And if you look on your sheets at verse 14 on the first page, Solomon says, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. There is no God like you. Think about that. God is absolutely unique. There is no one like him. In fact, in some ways, Solomon's God is greater than we can imagine. He is beyond our understanding. And then if you look at the second page at verse 18 at the top, Solomon says, But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Isn't that amazing? Solomon just spent years of his life and a small fortune building a temple. And then when he dedicates the temple, he prays a prayer and says, Lord, you're too big to actually dwell in this temple, even though we built it anyway, because you wanted us to build it. Even heaven cannot contain the Lord. He is literally uncontainable. He is weightier than anything we can ever dream of. Then if you look towards the end, in chapter 7, verse 5, And Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. How many animals? Hundreds of thousands. Think about the cost of that. It's as if Angela Merkel were to decide to hold a big grill out for everyone in Germany and that she would pay for it. That's what's happening. And not only that, the grill out is 14 days long, so there's a lot of food being had here. There's a lot of sacrifices. So the question is, how can anyone, even Solomon in his great wisdom, know God? Which brings us to our second point. Solomon's God comes near, really near. Now, towards the start of the passage, in verse 2, Solomon said, I have built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. So in some ways, God is dwelling in this temple. It's the place where God has chosen to meet, at least with his people Israel. So in one way, God is present everywhere in creation, yet he is distinct from that creation. And what does this say about God, that he wanted a temple built? Well, it says that he wants fellowship with his people. We can know him because he's making a way for us to know him. Now, think for a minute. If I wanted to meet my new president, Obama, or soon to be president, now, I could try emailing him, I could write an old-fashioned letter, I could try to get the phone number and call him. If I was in Chicago, I could probably find his house and go up to his house and I could hold up a big sign and say, Please come out, I want to talk to you. But that might not work. Now, ultimately, whether I'm able to talk to Obama personally is whether Obama wants to talk to me. There must be a desire on his part to come to me. And we can also say this about Solomon's God. There is no way we can climb all the way up to heaven to talk to God. Yet, this God chooses to come down. He chooses to seek us out and make a place where we can meet with him. Now, what are some of the other ways we know that God is near. Well, if you look at verse 15, Solomon says, "You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father." Solomon believes in God's promises. But sort of a good question is, why does God make promises to people like us anyway? Maybe it is, at least in some sense, that God is trying to make himself known through his promises. By making promises, he's able to keep those promises. And by keeping those promises, we can know that he is trustworthy, that we can trust him. We can know what kind of God Solomon is. We can know that he's personal, that he's not just a force. We can know he cares about the creation and that he works with us, that he hasn't abandoned us, that he acts again and again in history in ways that we can see if we want to see. Now, if you look at verse 19, it says, "Give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy." So Solomon, this is only a bit of a longer prayer that Solomon makes. He goes on for quite some time. But Solomon is assuming that God hears his prayer. And God does. God actually answers Solomon at the end. So our final point is that Solomon's God hears and answers the prayers of humans. You see, the temple, of course, in a direct sense, was a place for animal sacrifices. But in a larger sense, it was a place for spiritual sacrifices, the sacrifice of prayer. In fact, Jesus, when he comes along, actually calls the temple a house of prayer. The major idea is that communication is possible. That God has made a way, no matter how small we are, no matter how big God is, there is a way. Now, perhaps it's like talking with my friend Forrest. Now, Forrest lives in Milwaukee, in America, and yet, I can call him on the phone, and if he answers, I can be very, very near to him, in a sense. So I'm far from Forrest, but yet I can be near to him. Now, of course, all illustrations I can give you about God are limited, but actually God allows us to speak directly to him. No matter where we are physically, he's there. But more importantly than that, no matter where we are spiritually, he is there. No matter what we have done, he hears us. Now, in some ways, even Solomon's picture of God is limited. We are told in the New Testament that Jesus is the perfect picture of God. To look upon Jesus is in some way to look at the creator of the universe, to look at that great big God in a way that we can understand. Now, even one of God's titles is Emmanuel. Now, that's a fancy word, Emmanuel, which basically means God with us. It means that great big God has come very, very near. Jesus is God making contact with you and me. He's right here today. He knows every thought in our minds. He knows all our selfishness. He knows what we think of the person next to us. He knows all the times we've failed. He knows all the secrets of our past from years ago. Solomon's God is interested in the people he's made. He knows our failures. He knows how we have ignored him. And yet he still comes near. Did you hear that? God wants to bridge the gap. He enters the creation and he does it through Jesus Christ. If Solomon, thousands of years ago, could come to know God, how much more can we come to know God through Jesus? For Solomon, he had the hope of a coming king, an ideal king. for us that king has come. A king that is both great and near. An Emmanuel, a God with us. So in conclusion, let me ask, what size is our God? Is our God like Solomon's? Really, really big? That there may be temples out there, there may be church buildings out there, but the truth is that we cannot contain God in our buildings. Or is our God too small? Now you can tell with Solomon, with his prayer, you can see how he pictures God. He really speaks to God, and he really believes that God keeps promises. And he really expects God to answer those promises. So it is with us. Our prayer reflects how we really see God. If our prayer is a low priority in our life, if we pray small prayers, that shows our view of God. It shows that our God isn't very big. But if we pray continually, if we pray and believe that God can perform miracles, if we praise God for his goodness, for his bigness, that also shows our view of God. So hear me now. It really matters if we pray. And it especially matters when it seems like God is far away. When God is the hardest to see, when God is the hardest to understand. God is big enough to hear us, no matter where we are physically or spiritually. No matter how much in the dark we are, no matter how confused we are, God is big enough and he has come near. Let me pray and ask the Lord to make this clear to us. Father God, you are great. You are beyond what we can understand. And yet, you love us and you care for us. Help us to understand who you are. Help us to understand who we are. Give us the faith to seek you out. Help us to become people of prayer. Help us to be able to feel your nearness. Help us to be able to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Indwell us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.